This is Lesaire Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. These programs are prepared a couple of weeks in advance, so this is the first opportunity I've had for our daily program to be able to say something about this crisis with the coronavirus. We're going to interrupt the programming that we have been doing, going through the Gospel of John. We'll come back to that later. But we're going to be using some messages that we hope will be particularly comforting during this difficult time. I encourage you to go to our website at baptistbiblehour.org, where you'll be able to hear some other messages, and that you will certainly be in prayer that the Lord will bless President Trump, all of our leaders, give them the wisdom they need, and that the Lord will give special grace and comfort to all of his people, giving strength during this challenging time. So today we will hear a message entitled The God of Hope.
Thank you.
not unusual these days to hear somebody say, "I just give up hope. I'm at the end of the road. I've put up with this situation so long, carried this heavy burden to the point that I just can't carry it anymore. I've lost hope." And we need to be reminded that God is the God of hope. I want to read from the book of Romans, chapter 15, verses 4 and 13. "For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." What a title. The God of hope. The word hope, as it is used in the Scriptures, is not used in the same sense that we sometimes use it. We say, "I hope so." Are you going to be at such and such a place? I hope so. Are you going to make a good grade on the test? I hope so. There's a lot of uncertainty in that. That's not the kind of hope that the Scriptures talk about. This hope is joyous anticipation. It is happy expectation. It is certain because it is based on God's promises and His faithfulness. So as we think about this hope, which we read of in God's Word, we first think of the source of hope. Now on the negative side, there is a hope that will fail. If you put your hope, your trust, your confidence in something that in advance, the declaration is it will not hold you up. God's Word already says it will fail you. Then there's going to be great disappointment. We look at the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 5. "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." The individual that leans upon man, his strength, his plans, his ingenuity, this man is under a curse. He makes the flesh his arm, and that means he has departed from complete trust in the Lord. "For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and in a salt land not inhabited." The heath in the desert is a little dried up, scrawny bush. This individual who leans on the arm of the flesh rather than on God himself is going to be dried up, empty, barren. Secondly, to trust in military strength, or we might better say to trust in a government rather than to trust in the living God, is sure to bring disappointment. Many people today have gotten to the place that they feel the government ought to provide their needs, that the government is the answer to all of their problems. But here's what God's Word says. Isaiah chapter 31, verse 1. "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." Now, obviously, horses and chariots are not what is used ordinarily in a military conflict today. That was prevalent in the time in which this was written. But the point is, going down to Egypt, which represents going down to the world, depending on worldly resources, trusting in horses and chariots because they are many and because they appear to be strong, they're going to fail. And so a person that hopes in military strength or hopes in the government, as though this is where they're going to find their needs to be met, giving them what they need for the present time and for the future, will be disappointed. Number three, if you hope, put your hope and trust in human wisdom, God has already declared that it is failing. because he is bringing it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. I'm going to destroy it. He's already in the process of doing that. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Men attain a great education. They esteem highly, and others esteem them because of their accomplishments. And they reason, and they research, and they write, and they come up with certain philosophies, and that's very impressive for a time. And a few years later, somebody comes up with another concept, and that replaces what's already been out there. The fact is that when it comes to humanistic thinking, philosophies of men, no matter how intriguing, no matter how interesting, no matter how logical they may appear to be, with God left out, they are doomed to destruction. And if you put your hope in those philosophies and those teachings, you are going to go down with it. Number four, putting hope in money, in material things, that which is esteemed so highly of men today. God's word gives us another understanding of the matter. 1 Timothy chapter 6, reading in the 9th verse, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. I didn't say money is the root of all evil, but the love of it. You get to the place that all of your decisions, all of your concerns, all of your plans revolve around how much money you can make, what kind of status you have in the world because of your accomplishments, your wealth, you're in trouble. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Some have done fairly well in times of difficulty when they're going through trials and troubles, and they know, I must trust God. And then they begin to prosper. They begin to rise up the ladder in their company. They have some prestige. They make more money. And finally, it overtakes them. And they turn away from the simple gospel path that they had formerly been following. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And then number five, we would say that any who put their hope in good works for salvation will find that they will fail. It's been interesting to me over the years to ask a question. I've worded it differently at various times, depending on what the situation might have been, but to ask somebody who maybe showed very little or no interest in religion, and some may who have shown some to a greater degree, but ask them, what are your thoughts about heaven? What are your thoughts about eternity? What do you expect to happen when you die? If you died today and you expected to enter heaven, on what grounds would you ask that God admit you? And over again, the answer has been very similar. Well, I hadn't really thought about that. But as I think about it, I think I would just tell God, I'm really not all that bad. I haven't done anything real bad. I know I'm not perfect, but I haven't done anything real, real bad. So I think I would make it. Let me tell you, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So all the things that you look at and think, well, this is pretty good and this is pretty good, and I think I can recommend myself to God on the basis of what I've done, it doesn't work. Anybody that's depending on their supposed good works, their morality, their effort, their knowledge, whatever it is, other than to depend upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, is doomed. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, thinking about the hope that will fail, we think about the contrast. Hope that is solid. Psalm 33, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. The eye of the Lord looks favorably upon those that fear him, those that hope in his mercy. And then Psalm 146, verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord. That individual is blessed. He's favored. He's happy. Which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. Here then are specific blessings enumerated that come upon those who are hoping in the Lord. Now we read a moment ago from Jeremiah chapter 17, what happens when a person's hope is in the wrong place, when they're trusting man. Now the verses that immediately follow that give us a vivid contrast. So back to Jeremiah 17, this time we look at verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Now, we read earlier that the man is cursed who leans upon the arm of the flesh. But blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. What a contrast. The one that leans on the arm of the flesh is going to be like the heath of the desert, the little scrawny, dried up bush. The one who hopes in the Lord is going to be like the tree planted by the water. Now, the sun comes, the heat comes, but the tree is still surviving because its roots go down deep. It's planted by the water, and it still draws the water necessary from the stream. That one whose hope the Lord is trusting in God. He draws the water of refreshment and nourishment that he needs from that river that flows from the throne of God itself. He's going to continue to bring forth fruit even in the time of drought. So we see the source of hope. Now the question comes, how is hope produced? And the answer is given us in the passage from which we have read in Romans chapter 15. He says, for whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So first of all, hope is produced through the scriptures, by learning the scriptures, written for our learning. The scriptures are not just written as a book of history so that you might refer to it if you were particularly curious about what happened at a given period. They are written for our benefit, for our learning. So as we read the scripture, we're not to be reading just so we can keep count of how many verses, how many chapters we might have read at a given time. We're reading because we want to learn something. We want to know what the text says, and we want to know how to apply it in our life. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the scriptures given us by divine inspiration, breathed out by the Holy Spirit, all scripture given by the inspiration of God are beneficial. They're profitable for doctrine, for teaching, and to correct us, to show us the error in our thinking, the error in the way we live and conduct ourselves. But it doesn't leave us then just having been corrected, but instructing us. It gives us instruction in the way of righteousness. Therefore, as we learn the truth of Scripture, we learn the truth about God, who he is, that he is the sovereign creator. He is the holy God who rules and reigns according to his pleasure. We are fallen, bankrupt sinners, having violated his law, therefore can make no demands upon him. He's not obligated to us. We learn then that we are in great need. And then we further learn that that need can only be met through Jesus Christ. Only through the spotless Lamb of God, who came, gave himself, laid down his life on the cross, paid the debt that we could never pay. Now, when you learn that, you've got hope. Because now you see that there is hope in Jesus Christ, the Savior. So it's by learning the Scripture, and it's by the comfort of the Scriptures. That's a wonderful thought in the passage. All of these things aforetime, written for our learning, that we through patience, endurance, perseverance, we continue, and comfort of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are used by the Spirit of God to give us comfort, to console us in the time when otherwise we might reach the point to say, I give up. It's just not worth it. The battle is too fierce. The burden is too heavy. The disappointments are too great. But when you receive the comfort that comes by the application of the truth of Scripture, now you're encouraged. You have comfort, so you're able to press on. Then it tells us that it is furthermore through believing. This 13th verse says, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So hope is produced by faith. When you believe what God says. You've read the Scripture. You read the declaration. Now what do you do about it? Do you believe it? Well, you may struggle. Say, some of this is confusing to me. I don't understand this. I don't understand why God operates this way. It seems like to me that if God is love, he would do this. If God has all power, he would do that. And it's so easy for us to elevate ourselves to a place that we want to dictate to God. And say, if God doesn't operate his business like I think he ought to, then I've got a problem. He is the potter, we're the clay. Who are we to rise up and make demands or even question about how God operates? But as we believe, we may not understand it all. And we may have to say, like the man who brought his son to Jesus, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Don't we all come to moments like that where doubts assail us? The troubles are so severe. I said, I don't know how I can get through it. I seem to lack the understanding we'd like to have. I said, Lord, I do believe the best I know how, but I'm not sure that my faith is what it ought to be. Help thou mine unbelief. So it's through believing, it's through faith, and it is through the power of the Holy Spirit. But that 13th verse furthermore says that it is through the peace that comes in believing, and it is through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now that's wonderful to realize. You see, when we're talking about this hope, God being the God of hope, and we being able to press on in life without giving up in despair, without feeling moments of hopelessness about any given situation, how is it that we're going to be able to continue? Well, we've got the benefit of the Scriptures, the benefit that comes by believing what the Scriptures say, but then you're not left alone because you have the further benefit of the blessing of the Holy Spirit to enable you to do it all. So we may reach the place at times to say, Lord, I am exhausted. I've struggled with this problem. I've battled with this difficulty. I've had my doubts. I've been overwhelmed by fears at times. I'm just worn down. But this hope is stirred in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we come to him and admit our weakness, admit our failure, our inability. Lord, I can't do this on my own. I need thy blessing. I need thy help. And so it comes about through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says that there is joy and peace in this whole matter. Now, joy and peace are the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that you generate. It's not something you can produce on your own. It comes as a result of the working of God's Holy Spirit in those who are believers. It's reassuring to know that in the most difficult of times, our trust is in the living God who describes himself as being the God of hope. Our ultimate deliverance from every trial and difficulty in life, and our hope for heaven is certainly in the Lord our God. If you'd like to get this complete message on CD, request it when writing us. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. And until we greet you at this same time tomorrow, may God's richest blessings be upon you.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect salvation, all is at rest. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior, praising my Savior.